Greetings to you from your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ at Ascension in Batavia. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father, the God of all comfort, and from His Son Jesus Christ, who is the comfort of God made flesh. Amen. Dear fellow servants and children of God, so you've heard the tragic news. It's as you've expected. As you sit and look across the desk, you see the doctor with his hands folded and the chart opened up in front of him, and you already know the news. You can tell by the look on his face. As he tells it to you slowly, tactfully, he gives it to you straight. He doesn't sugarcoat it. You're trying to think of what to say, how to respond, all the questions, what treatment lie ahead, what the pain will be like, what hope there is for the future. But ultimately, you can't come up with any questions because it really all boils down to just one question on your mind. What hope is there? This is the very same question that confronts our psalmist today as we see him pour out his prayer before the Lord. That's what Christian hope is all about. It's about pouring out your affliction into a prayer. And this evening we consider this in three sections as we take a look at our psalm. We divide it into three prayers, verses 1 through 3. We offer a prayer of lament. That is, we pour out our affliction in a lament, expressing our sorrows. And then in verses 8 through 11, we offer a prayer of humiliation. That is to say, we are humbled and brought low by what's come upon us. And lastly, in verses 12 through 17, we offer a prayer of hope, where we discover when nothing else is left, God gives us what we need the most, hope. A prayer of lament, of humiliation, and of hope. May the Spirit bless our study. What hope is there? Ultimately, you know this is a question that's not really for the doctor. It's bigger than the doctor, and as you zoom out and start to look at the big picture, you know this is a question for God. It's a question that's really a prayer. And this is where you pour out your lament. Pour out your suffering into a prayer. And you ask that one question that it all boils down to. What hope is there? It's a question that confronts Kimberly. I met Kimberly at a local nursing home service that we have in Batavia. It's a facility with much younger crowd who have various complications, mental health issues. As she comes to me, she looks so young, and then at the same time, she looks so old. With slow, careful steps, she makes her way, trying not to trip and fall on her face, as she tells me has happened. Her voice trembles and her hands shake. She explains to me how she hasn't been able to take her meds or eat by herself because the shaking's been so bad. She has a combination of MS, fibromyalgia, and Huntington's disease that have made even the easiest of tasks difficult for her. And she asks me the question, what hope is there? It's a question that confronts an Alzheimer's patient. As he's getting older, he knows it's going to deteriorate, and pretty soon he might not even recognize his own wife. He knows she won't be able to take care of him forever. He'll be put into one of those long-term care facilities, and then what's going to happen to him? And he wonders, what hope is there? It's a question that confronts a girl abused as a child. She's in her 20s now, grown up, thinking the past is behind her, but it's never really behind her. Memories that she can't let go, that she can't forget about, anger that she can't get over. And she wonders how she'll make a family, what future there is, what hope is there? It all boils down to one question. Each of these afflictions boils down to one question and one person. Because out of all these prayers, we really find just one. And it's prayed by our Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane. He goes a ways off from his disciples, so he's far enough away that they can't hear him crying. Great drops of sweat mixed with blood are dripping from his beard, and he's crying out, "Lord, if there's any other way, your will be done." And he's confronted with that question, what hope is there? And he prays. He prays Kimberly's prayer. He prays the Alzheimer's patient's prayer. He prays the prayer of that girl. And he prays the thoughts in our psalm today. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me. When I call, answer me quickly. For my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. Christian hope begins with a prayer of lament. But it doesn't stop there. Because ultimately, we all know there's more questions. We know there's another question to be asked. And the question is why? We know we're afflicted, but the question is why? Why does God let it happen? And this is a time when we face more, the greatest affliction of all. More than the physical affliction or the emotional affliction or the mental affliction is the affliction of the cross. The affliction of being humbled, of being brought low, where we discover that Christian hope is about pouring your affliction into a prayer. And so we go on at verse 8. All day long my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. For I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears because of your great wrath. For you have taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. I think we could say that if anyone knew what it was to be humiliated, it was Job. We could put him right alongside of Kimberly, the Alzheimer's patient, and the girl who was abused. Job, who had lost so much and had so many questions. The book of Job is an ongoing dialogue between God, the devil, Job, and the world. A dialogue trying to answer that question, why? And yet, for so long, God is silent. For 40 chapters, God doesn't say a word to Job. And it goes back and forth, debating the question, trying to find the answer. Different philosophies on life. Why? It rises to God's throne and he is silent. Our enemies taunt us. The devil, the world, our flesh are railing against us, trying to bring us down, and we really want to buy into some of it. We want to answer the question. We want to say God's not really behind all this. He can't be. What kind of a God would he be? Perhaps we say evil is to blame and we would be right. Evil and sin have cursed this world, but do we have no part to play in it? Does God have no part to play in this? No control over what is happening? And we are confronted by such a question. Why? Yet, when God does answer, 40 chapters later, we might be sorry we asked. The answer he gives us is maybe not what we were looking for. He speaks to Job in a great storm saying, "But why? Why do you question me? Why will you not see that when I have done what I've done, you know that I am God?" Why will you not see that in your affliction I am God? Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me, if you know, who stretched out its limits and fixed the edges? Who said to the waves, this far and no farther, here is where your proud waves must stop? It leaves us helpless, hopeless. Here our proud waves must stop? That's the answer? And yet it is in this prayer that we pour out our pride. We pour out our and crucify our sinful nature. Because God gives it to us straight. He doesn't sugarcoat it at all. He speaks to us directly to let us know who is God and who is not. There's nothing we can do to escape or give ourselves hope. And even more so, there's nothing we can do to help Jesus. Nothing we can do to save Jesus. Nothing we can do to get him off that cross. We can do nothing. Because God's will is being done. And that is why Jesus prays, your will be done. God's will is done when his own Son accepts the affliction that is against us. He hangs from the cross because God has chosen it. Because God has done this. He is thrown aside, cast out of God's presence. His wrath, God's wrath is against his own Son. And Jesus, in total abandonment, remains the only one who can ask the question, deservedly so, why? My God, why me? And that is why our prayer is a prayer of humiliation, a prayer of repentance, a prayer of being humbled until there's nothing left but God. As one professor put it, God is God and we're not. And this means that God alone is the only one who can save us. The only one in all the world that can give us hope. And in this suffering, we discover God. God who calls us to trust in him and his promises to save us. And that is what brings us to the third and last portion of our prayer. Because a Christian prayer is not complete until we give a prayer of hope. It all boils down to one question and one answer. And so we turn to verse 12. But you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion. For it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come. For her stones are very dear to your servants. Her very dust moves them to pity. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory. For the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. For 3 days, there was no answer. His body was bare, beaten, bloody, and broken, and now it had been buried. Jesus was dead. And all the debate, all the questions had to be laid aside because he was dead. What hope was there at this point? And yet, this is when hope began. Christian hope is about pouring your affliction into a prayer, and that prayer is a prayer for the resurrection. For the appointed time has come. No matter how long you've waited, maybe it was 3 days, maybe it was 3 years, maybe it was 40 chapters of your life that you waited before God finally spoke. But when Jesus rose from the dead, God spoke. And he gave us an answer to our affliction, an answer to our prayers. God has arisen. The eternal God who sits enthroned forever and ever will not be left to see corruption, and neither will you. In the restoration of Jesus, God is restoring us, rebuilding Zion, restoring the fallen ruins. And the appointed time brings us hope. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. He will not despise the plea of Kimberly. Around Christmas time, Kimberly tells me she's been praying that the Lord will take away her shaking, help her be able to move out of this nursing home. And she says, for a while now, she's been able to take her meds again and eat on her own. And there's a plan in place that this spring she hopes to move into an apartment with her mother. And she tells me there is hope. He will not despise their plea. He will not despise the plea of the man with Alzheimer's. As much as he knows he will forget, he also knows God won't. God's left a memory, a memorial. God has touched a place in his heart that no disease can touch. Growing up with the liturgy, he did it Sunday after Sunday, so repetitively, year after year with the same hymns, and yet when everything else goes, this won't. His wife will come with the pastor, they'll spread out a cloth, they'll put out the wafers and the silver goblet, and he will remember as they pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, thy will be done." And there is hope. He will not despise their plea, nor will he despise the plea of the girl who was abused as a child. As much as she thinks she's messed up, spoiled, lost, guilty, she discovers there's a place in God's kingdom for her. While she can't forget every memory, while she struggles to forgive, there's something more powerful than what she can or can't remember, and that is God's memorial, as he's given it to her in bread and wine and promise, a reminder that will never fade away, because in the resurrection of God's Son is a restoration of all that is good, pure, all that God truly intends for her and for all who believe. And God tells her, there is hope. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. You've heard the diagnosis, but you're no longer looking across the desk. You're no longer looking at the face of the doctor for answers. You're no longer looking at the world around you. You're no longer looking at yourself, because you know the answer won't be found in any of those places. Because you know the answer cannot be found in what you see. As much as you think of what questions you want to ask, what options there are, what pain, what treatment, what hope, you know the real answer you need can't be answered by what you see. And so you look at the face of another, the face of your Savior, the face of the one who prays for you, who suffers for you, who dies and rises for you. And in a prayer of lament, a prayer of humiliation, and a prayer of hope, you pour out your affliction into Christ. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.